I had one foot in hell and the other foot on a banana peel. And then I had an encounter with Our Lady. And I always say that. I said, brokenness is a gift because all it does is reveal to us who we really are. And that's who we are. And He knows who we are. And there's no point in hiding it.
Hello and welcome. My name is Rachel, and you're listening to episode 180 of Candid Catholic Convos, a show about Catholicism that enriches your faith, answers your questions, and meets you wherever you're at on your faith journey. Today on our show, we're chatting with Dr. John Rossi about his reversion experience, what second chances mean in the eyes of God, and why we shouldn't be afraid to come home even if we've spent a long time away. But first, let's start with Scripture. Today we're reading from 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We all know the story of the prodigal son. So why don't we ever think of ourselves as such, that no matter how long we've been away, we'll be welcomed back with open arms? Why don't we count ourselves worthy of that? See, the beautiful truth of the Bible is that there's always a path back. And I don't just mean physically returning to the pews. It's also about renewing our spirit, rekindling our faith, and reconnecting with purpose. We can sit in the pews every week and still feel far from God. But in just one sentence, John reminds us about the powerful promise of God's forgiveness. That no matter how far away we feel, walking back into confession gets us back on the right path. Easier said than done, right? I know, I've been there. It took me years to get back to confession. But once I did, there was a literal weight lifted off my chest, a sense of peace and restoration. The priest even said to me, "Welcome home. Don't wait so long next time." See, second chances are God's specialty. The Bible is full of people who blew it, sometimes spectacularly, and yet they found grace. David committed adultery and murder. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Paul was a violent persecutor. In a world where people are often defined by their failures or labeled by their past, in Christ, we are never without hope. Now, this is not a get-out-of-trouble-free card. If you failed, there still may be consequences. But as believers, we are not defined by our worst moments. God does not turn His face from us. Instead, He welcomes us back with open arms, not to condemn, but to cleanse and to try again. He gives us the gift of a second chance, and it's a gift we can receive again and again. So if you feel like you failed God again, confess your sins, lean on your faithfulness, and let Him wash you clean. Your failure is not final, and your story is not over. Speaking of second chances, today's saint spotlight shines on St. Thomas Aquinas, a towering intellect in the Catholic Church who didn't just stumble into sainthood. He wrestled with it. Born in 1225 to a noble Italian family, Thomas was sent to study with the Benedictines at a young age. But like many of us, when he grew older and faced the pull of the world and pressure from his wealthy family, his faith was tested. He was drawn to truth, but not always sure where to find it. When he made the radical decision to join the Dominican order, his family was furious. They even kidnapped him and locked him in a tower to change his mind. He was tempted, distracted by the world's promises, but Thomas chose Christ. That moment wasn't just a decision. It was a reversion back to a deeper faith, back to the call God placed on his heart from the beginning. From there, he became one of the most profound theologians the Church has ever known, showing us that reason and faith aren't enemies. They're partners in the pursuit of truth. Thomas is best known for his writings like Summa Theologica, where he brilliantly united faith and reason. But beyond his intellect, what really defined him was his profound love of the Eucharist. He once said, "I firmly believe that Jesus Christ himself is present in this sacrament." For Thomas, returning to the church wasn't just about theology. It was about surrender. His devotion to the Eucharist reminds us that our faith isn't something to be studied, but someone to be adored. I'm excited to introduce to you a more recent revert to the church, Dr. John Rossi, who took the second chance God gave him and multiplied it to help hundreds of other Catholics reignite their faith. John is a retired vascular surgeon, father of six, and grandfather of 22, who, like many of us, walked away from the church while in college, but found healing and reconnected with the church in the unlikeliest place, all because of his desire to once again receive the Eucharist. Dr. John Rossi, welcome to Candid Catholic Convos. I'm really excited to have you. Yeah,
thank you, Rachel.
So before we get started, tell me a little bit about yourself, your background, and especially about your faith.
Was raised a cradle Catholic, and I would say culturally Catholic, but maybe, you know, and there were moments of, you know, there were moments in my life where the faith was very real. But, you know, once getting into college and medical school, you know, leading sort of that life that is almost a double life, you know, going to church on Sunday, but not living the faith in my daily life at all. Not the way it's meant to be lived, certainly. Okay. So, and that leads to a lot of brokenness. And I always say, you know, when I talk about this, I always say, you know, God is omnipotent. So we never really break God's rules ever. We break ourselves against them. We never break his law. He writes his law. Like the law of gravity, if I go out here and jump off this building and think that I don't believe in the law of gravity, then it's not going to make any difference whether I believe in it or not, because God wrote it into nature and I'm going to break myself against that. So sooner or later, either in this life or the next life, we're going to break ourselves against God's immutable laws. And sort of I found that out the hard way. And, sin leads to brokenness. But that's also a gift. You know, the church has that phrase, mysterium iniquinati, the mystery of sin, where God will bring a greater good out of something that doesn't appear so good. So, you know, I went through that in my life. And I always tell people that it's a complicated story, but I always tell people I had one foot in hell and the other foot on a banana peel. And then I had an encounter with Our Lady, which was very profound, Our Lady of Medjugorje. And at that point in my life, I was a little bit of an unguided missile because I wasn't particularly well formed at that point. So I found myself put in my heart. I was just an unguided missile. That's the best way to describe it. You know, three rosaries a day, fasting on bread and water three times a week, but really not well formed. And that was a long journey after that. But that was really the moment. Now, that occurred after I had already gone through a broken marriage, broken family, got married outside the church in our going on 36 years now. And really had, you know, that experience. There was a Methodist pastor from Harrisburg. He was very good to us, good Christian man. My wife, Brenda knew him from her youth, got married in a Methodist church. And we came back from our honeymoon and went to the first Methodist service after being married. And I came out of that service and I sat down with my wife and I sort of changed the contract. I said, I can't do that. I can't do this. So that was a moment of God's grace. That really was, because I didn't know what I was going to do. I just knew I had to go to Mass. And I said, I don't care if I have to go to Mass and just sit in front of the Eucharist, but I have to go. We have to go to Catholic Church. So, you know, God bless her. You know, we went to Catholic Church. We were obviously in an invalid marriage in the eyes of the church, so couldn't receive the Eucharist. But, you know, things really started to change at that point. That whole process. So we went for 5.5 years before we reconciled with the church.
Now, how does that happen?
Well, that was my fault, because, you know, there's a lot of fear. And it's interesting, because if you look at the largest group of Catholics who have left the church, who are now in a Protestant church, most of them are people who had failed marriages who are now in an invalid marriage and are afraid to come back to the church because they don't understand. Now, I don't know the recent data, but I know that data was they were the largest group of ex-Catholics. And so they're just going to Protestant church. So I didn't know a lot about it. And I was it was a lot of fear. I didn't, you know, you don't want to hurt the ex-spouses anymore. You don't want to hurt the kids anymore. I was afraid to go through the process. What if it doesn't work out? And, you know, that's the devil's greatest tool is fear. And we don't trust. All right. And so, you know, what happened was one of the kids was going to receive their first Holy Communion. And so in my malformed state, I went to confession and said, all I want to do is go to communion tomorrow with my kids, you know. And I pretty much spilled my guts. And I was a young priest. He's now a retired Monsignor. I won't mention his name because I don't know if he'd want me to do that. But the point is, that, and that's really important about the priests that we come in contact in our journey, is they don't even know the goodness that they do, like especially in that little brown box. They don't really recognize how powerful it really is. But, you know, he listened, and I spilled my guts, and he listened to me, and he said, John, you're very sincere. And he goes, and I can give you a blessing, but I will not give you absolution. That's what he said to me. And he said, because, and this was very powerful, he said, because there is something in you that is too prideful to listen to Mother Church. And wow. And, you know, by this time we had been in the church for a while and we had been going to church. So we knew a lot of people in the church and there were people who were like, you know, getting us involved and this, that, and the other thing. And I walked out of that confessional and I shared that experience with some people, including good friends of ours who were a deacon and his wife. And, you know, people were like, wow, that was an awful thing to say. And I said, no, you don't understand. He just lifted 1,000,000 pounds off my back. He really did. And I went home and did the annulment papers, you know, and my wife had already done hers. In fact, she had gone through RCIA and insisted that I go with her, which was another blessing. Okay. She said, if I'm going to do this, you have to come. So I went and, you know, she had already been through the process. And so that whole process was really powerful. So I did them. I did the paper. They were the old ones. So they were the long deal. And, took a long time. So, you know, we got through we were at the tribunal here and then my stuff got shipped to Erie and we didn't hear for the longest time. But in that process, the reality is that Mary did something to me in that encounter. It was Our Lady, Queen of Peace from Medjugorje. It's hard for me to even talk about it. In any event, I could not consume enough. You know, from Thomas Merton's Seven-Story Mountain to Aquinas' Catechism. I mean, I was just, every time I got in the car, it was a different CD. It was just, it was years. It was years and years of reformation because I was not formed, you know. I knew the what, sort of, but I didn't know the why at all. And so it was this process of reformation. So, and that was Our Lady, you know, and I recognized that. In that moment when I went to the Methodist service, you know, that was God's grace. But then he sent his mom, you know, and I was toast. I really was toast. We went through that process and I 5 years, 5.5 years of sitting in church and not being able to receive the Eucharist. And what a great gift in a way and trial that was, because that created such a tremendous hunger in both of us. You know, by this time, my wife was all in, you know, she was believing into the Eucharist, and but we couldn't receive and we weren't going to disobey, even though we were technically, you know, not living a marriage that the Catholic Church, you know, validated. So, you know, but that's what happens. You know, when you dig yourself a hole of sin, it takes time to crawl out. Mm-hmm. You know, it just does. It takes a long time. We're all the same. We're all broken. That's the nature of our fallen state. Some of us just practice different vices a little longer than others. So it takes a long time to crawl out. So in that 5.5 years, the annulment got shipped to Erie because that's where I was married before. And got a phone call from a priest there, he asked me a couple of questions, which I answered. And then I used to get them. So I always got the messages from Medjugorje. Every Wednesday they came out and I always got the messages in the one day. It was they always come out on Wednesday. And I think it was Thursday I got it in the mail. And something in the message, I don't remember the exact message now, but it was come to the Eucharistic table of my son. And right underneath that letter was a letter from the Archdiocese of Philadelphia from Cardinal Bevilacqua. And it pretty much said, welcome home. Called Monsignor Taylor, God rest his soul, he's now deceased, because he knew us, and we called him. And that was Thursday, and he said, you two get your butts down here. And, you know, we got our marriage blessed on Saturday, that Saturday. And my wife Brenda got, you know, I call it the grand slam of sacraments, because she had been baptized, but she got confession, confirmation, Eucharist, and the validation of our marriage in one day.
Wow.
Yeah, so... And our lives really took off after that, because now, you know, God was already working on us. That was pretty clear. But now you had the wellspring of grace that came from the sacraments. And, you know, we had already had kids. We had, you know, and we were raising our family. And, I mean, everything changed. And so I became, at that point, I became a daily communicant. And our lives took off. So it was a great gift. So the whole thing, when you look back on it, there were a lot of trials and struggles. But when you look back on it, God was doing that all. You know, he was doing the whole thing. By Romans 8:28, God uses all things for the good of those who love him. And so he uses all things. But it's good that we don't know how he's going to work it out, because we probably have less motivation. We would have less motivation to avoid sin if we knew he was going to work it out anyway. So so it's probably good he doesn't tell us that, you know, because he's just too good a God to let us know.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a really great way to think about that, is that, like, we so badly asked to know his plans, but we don't need to know.
Our shoulders can't bear that weight.
No.
No, for sure.
Yeah.
We can't do that. God has produced fruit from a couple of broken people, okay? And I always say that. I said, brokenness is a gift, because all it does is reveal to us who we really are. And that's who we are. And he knows who we are, and there's no point in hiding it, because that's who he sees all. Our Lady's amazing. Like she's it. She's the shortcut. She was my shortcut.
Mm.
And I look back on that and I recognize that that was probably my mother praying for me.
Mm.
Because I remember one time when I was in sort of that lost state, I went home and I didn't realize it till later, but there was my graduation picture was on the wall. And in the little corner of that picture, she had a little picture of Our Lady Queen of Peace stuck in the bottom of that graduation picture. So, and my mom prayed the rosary constantly. She never stopped. Even when she got senile and didn't know what she was doing, she went to Mass every day and she prayed the rosary. And half the time she didn't even know who I was, but she was still doing that, you know? And so I'm sure she was praying. I'm sure that's what it was. And, you know, it's powerful. It's the communion of saints.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
That's such a powerful image, too, of just, you mentioned, you know, Mary coming in and just interceding, just being that, like, that mama bear coming in.
Yeah. Yeah.
I absolutely love that.
She literally pulled me out of hell. She really did. Yeah. And you can't undo those things.
Mm-mm.
And that's a great grace. It was a great privileged grace from her. And I never let it go. I won't not say the rosary. I just won't, you know. I can remember after all this happened, me reflecting on it and sort of perplexed by, Lord, why? You know, why me? Why have you? And it's interesting because Sister Louie used to say, my name is John. And, you know, that's John the Evangelist and quote unquote. And she used to always call me, you're the spoiled one. She literally used to call me that. And I sort of smile about it, but it sort of resonated. I think, yeah, why, Lord? You know, why? And I can remember one time being in the Adoration Chapel, because I do Adoration. And I was sitting there in front of the Blessed Sacrament, and I literally said to Jesus, I said, Jesus, why? Like what, why, what's this all about? You know, what do you want? And I remember saying, what do you want? Be careful when you ask that question, you know, because literally what he said to me, he said, I want everything that you are, and it's not for you. It's for those around you. And I will never forget that experience. Like, he wanted it all. That was it. He wants all of us. His love is too encompassing to not want all of us. And so, yeah, I remember that. That was in the early years of conversion, you know. But, you know, we're a typical family. We're not like walking around saints. We, you know, we argue and we have issues and, you know, we go to confession all the time, and it's, you just keep living life, you know, recognizing who you are. And when you fall, you get up and you start over again. And beautiful priest friend of mine, Father Ted Keating, I love him. He was a recent spiritual director on a men's Curcio weekend, and he was promoting confession, and he used this phrase, nuncchopi, N-U-N-C-C-O-E-P-I. And it was a phrase that a saint used to proclaim out loud when he walked out of confessional, and it was, now I begin, now I begin. And so I remember that, you know, when I walk out of that little box, now I begin. And so it's really powerful. And on that weekend, those men on that weekend, they wrote it on the board in the lunchroom, and they all went to confession, you know. So, yeah, God doesn't stop working.
No. And I love how you had mentioned that once you kind of got out of your own way, like once you stopped white knuckling it, was when God was able to come in and do his best work.
You got to give up.
Yeah.
You got to lay it down. Yeah, forget it. Yeah, John Rossi does not have the answers at all. You know, I mean, we try. You know, God blessed me with a good intellect, a lot of skills as a surgeon and so forth. But those were all gifts. You know, the only thing I gave him back was my sin that I owned all by myself. Everything else he gave me. And so, yeah, it's for his purpose. It's always for his purpose. And so, yeah, it's beautiful. We misuse it a lot because we're broken in our nature. You know, we have all these things we desire instead of him, when he's the fulfillment of all those desires anyway. Yeah. So we're sort of dumb.
We are a little bit. Yeah.
And that used to be the phrase in our home all the time, because the catechism says, you know, sin darkens the intellect and weakens the will. And I used to tell the kids when they were growing up, sin makes you weak and stupid, guys.
You're not wrong.
It's true.
Yeah.
It's true. So. Yeah.
Now, we had talked earlier about, you know, you had a fear of coming back to the church initially. What would you say to somebody who's considering coming back, or somebody who is not considering coming back because they are afraid? What would you tell them?
Fear is the devil's greatest tool. Absolutely. And, you know, Jesus says it over and over in the Gospels. 365 times he says, fear not. Mm. One for every day of the week. At least I think that's the number. Please don't, you know,
We're not going to go through and count now.
But fear not, because that's, you know, the devil does, it, Christopher West always says this, the devil doesn't have any clay, okay? He just twists things. He was a liar from the beginning, Jesus says. There's no truth in him, none. And so he always uses fear. You know, we're afraid. We're afraid to suffer. You know, we're afraid that we won't be fulfilled. We're afraid we won't get this. We're afraid this won't turn out this way. Afraid that if I do this, this kid won't turn out like this, or something will happen and my wife, you know, this will turn out in our relationship, or, you know, I won't have enough money, or I won't have enough security. All those desires are ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the devil tells us, no, they're not. No, they're not. If you don't have this, you're not going to be okay. You're not going to be happy, and you're not going to be free. You know, what if you do the annulment papers and they don't go through? What are you going to do now? You got two kids, you know, what are you going to do? You started a new life. You have, you know, you and your wife are raising a family, and it's fear. It's fear. And fear is really powerful because we don't want to suffer.
Right.
We don't want to trust. And I say we when I'm talking to John Rossi. When I say we, I'm not talking to like some populace out there. And so that we have to trust, you know, Jesus, I trust in you. You know, that's what we have to do. The Chaplet of Mercy prayer, Jesus, I trust in you. And, you know, before he formed us in the womb, he knew us, you know. And I'll never forget, I don't know, you know, I can say that Father Soddy, he's passed away. He was an older priest in Harrisburg Diocese. You're probably too young to know him. But he used to be at St. Patrick's Cathedral in Harrisburg. And he had a stroke and he was blind and he couldn't say Mass anymore. So every Thursday he did confession. And when I would go between the hospitals, Harrisburg and Holy Spirit, and back and forth, and almost every Thursday I would stop there and go to confession to him, okay? And I will never forget, there's another moment of the grace of the priesthood. I'll never forget one time he said to me, John, he said, God knew every thought you were going to have, every word you were going to ever speak, everything you were ever going to do wrong. Okay. And out of pure love, he turned around and made you anyway, you know? And it really struck me, you know, what a wise thing to say to a penitent. Yeah, you know, what a wise thing to say. Because Satan, you know, Satan's thing is, oh, this is not a big deal. You can do this. You know, go ahead and go down that path, commit that sin. And as soon as you do it, then he accuses you. And he says, you aren't what people think you are. Look at you. You're a sinner. You know, who do you think you are? You're not worthy. And it's always the same game. And we fall for it all the time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but that's his game. That's what he does. And but he can't win God. He can't win over God's love for us. We just have to give ourselves to the Lord, you know,
just get out of our own way.
Yeah. Get out of our way. I mean, we got to do what we're supposed to do.
Sure.
You know, we're not like these passive amoebas that sit back and don't do anything. God gave us everybody. And I've learned this. Everybody has their stuff, but everybody has their gifts. And God uses those gifts the way he wants to use them if we submit to his will. And if you sit back and watch, you might say, well, this thing about this person irritates me a little bit. And then you'll see them do something that is like a profound gift that God gave them. And you'll say, Lord, you know, this is not my gig. You know, this is not my gig. Because if he can use a broken soul like me, you know, he can use anybody. I just have to turn it over. Yeah, submit, submit, submit.
I love that. That's powerful advice.
Yeah, submit, submit, submit. That's what we have to do. Yeah.
So,
yeah, but God has been good. Yeah, the Eucharist is amazing. I love Jesus in the Eucharist. I just, you know, powerful. And I think Jesus sees us as our potential.
Hmm.
That's what he sees. So.
I love that.
Yeah.
Well, Dr. John Rossi, thank you so much for sharing that powerful story with us. And hopefully someone out there listening realizes that it's okay.
Yeah.
It's okay to come home.
God loves them. God loves them more than they can ever imagine, more than any of us will ever imagine.
Yeah.
Yeah. God bless you.
Thanks so much.
Thanks for doing this.
And that's our show. Candid Catholic Convos is brought to you by the Diocese of Harrisburg, hosted and sound engineered by me, Rachel Trochet, and produced by Rachel Bryson. If today's episode resonated with you, please share it on social media. You can tag us using @HBGDiocese. Make sure you also subscribe on your preferred listening platform so that you never miss an episode. And if you'd like to support our production efforts, a donation to the Diocesan Annual Campaign would benefit us greatly in continuing our ministry. Next week, we're taking a trip back in time to last year's Eucharistic Congress to talk about the lasting impact it's had to this day and beyond with the newly ordained Father St. Denis. So like, subscribe, keep praying for us, and we'll keep praying for you.